I believe in miracles because I believe in God. And there would be no miracles if God no longer was God Almighty. Today, for a few minutes, you and I are going to have an old-fashioned heart-to-heart talk. Just sit down, and for 30 minutes, I'm going to talk to you about something that's the most practical thing in the whole world. And that is the fact that the presence of God is not just a theory. It's a fact. Years and years ago, and it's been a long time ago when I first started out in the ministry, I started my ministry in the state of Idaho. Oh, my young, inexperienced. My whole life before me, everything was wonderful, such a challenge. In reality, really, never having had a real heartbreak, a real honest-to-goodness heartache. Oh, sure, I knew what it was to be hungry. I knew what it was to sleep in a turkey house. Once I slept in a straw stack, just because I knew I'd been called to preach. For at least a week, I lived on butterhorns. At that time, they were just 5-cent rolls. And loved it. Oh, I loved it. But all I could preach about was just a new birth experience. It was all that I knew. I had no knowledge regarding the Word of God, except the knowledge of having been born again. I had had that wonderful experience. I had been born again. Jesus had come into my heart. And you can't give to someone else any more than what you have experienced yourself. First sermon I ever preached, you will never believe it. I preached on Zacchaeus up a tree. And the Lord knows if anybody was up a tree, I sure was. But I was full of my subject. Oh, what I believed the Bible. I didn't know too much concerning that which was in the Bible, but I believed the Bible. And every time I would have finished a sermon, I think, my goodness, like there isn't anything else to preach about. I've exhausted the supply. And I'd walk out of the little Presbyterian church, or walk out of the little Methodist church thinking, what did I preach on tomorrow? I have exhausted the Word of God. There's nothing more left to preach on. Then each time I think, well, if I can't preach on anything else, I'll preach on heaven. Heaven was very real to me. Heaven was wonderful so far as I was concerned. And about once a week I preach on heaven. But that's been a long, long time ago. I make a confession to you. Seldom do I ever preach a sermon on heaven. And yet heaven is just as real to me now as it was then. And I believe in heaven just as surely now as I did then. But the years have come and the years have gone, and I've learned something. There's a lot of living that takes place before you and I. Before you and I ever make heaven. An awful lot of living. A lot of heartache, a lot of heartbreak. And that's what you and I are going to talk about today. I want you to know something. If you forget everything that I say in the next few minutes, remember this. The presence of God is not merely a theory, it's a fact, and you can depend on it. How often the precious little waitress has slipped to my side as I have sat at a meal in a restaurant, and has said to me, Miss Coleman, I couldn't go on. If I didn't know that the presence of the Heavenly Father was real to me, how often in a department store, a little lady has come and said, Miss Coleman, what do folks do who do not realize the presence of a Heavenly Father? And I promise you something today. If you are a part of humanity, you're going to have your heartache. You're going to have your sorrow. There'll be deep waters. You'll have your Gethsemane. There will be sickness. As surely as you are a part of humanity, none of us are immune from sickness. None of us are immune from heartache and tears and sorrow and death. Maybe not tomorrow or the day after tomorrow, but there's coming a day when you too will stand before an open grave. You too will know that hour when the night is so dark there's not a star in your sky. But I promise you something. His presence will be there with you just as surely as his presence is with you when the sun is shining in all of its glory. I want to read a familiar portion of the Word of God, one that has meant so much to me. In fact, in most of my Bibles, it's worn a little thin. I've read it so often. And it's something that happened to Elisha. And I still say this is one of the greatest compliments that was ever paid a human being. When the king of Syria sent out his whole army to get just to Elisha. Watch it. I read it to you. It's in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. And he said, go and spy where he is. Go after Elisha. His whole army now going out after one of God's precious servants, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore said he, hither horses and chariots and a great host. Just get this picture. Just get this picture. The king of Syria sending his entire army after Elisha and his servant, and said, go after them. He sent horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, and this is a thrilling part, and host encompassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, unto Elisha, alas, master, we do. Here's Elisha's servant scared to death. I have visualized this over and over again. This poor servant shaking. He was so frightened. He said, Elisha, my goodness alive, look! We don't have a ghost of a chance to win. We don't have the slightest chance of getting on top of this thing. We're defeated before we ever start. Don't you see the enemy arrayed against us? They've got horses. They've got chariots. And in the natural, he was right. Here was an entire army against two men. That's all. And he answered, this is what the man of God answered. But he saw God. He didn't see the enemy. He took his eyes off of circumstances. The enemy didn't frighten him one bit. And he answered, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed. And I'd give anything in the world right now if I could pray that simple prayer for you, the little mother who's so worried, for whom the night is so long, that someone who is so afraid and you feel so alone. I'd give anything in the world if somehow, in a very simple way, I could say for you, "Wonderful Jesus, do for that precious one what Elisha did for his servant." And this was the simple prayer that he prayed. "I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And God granted the prayer. And this is what he saw. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. If right now, this very moment, in your hour of despondency, in your hour of darkness, if only you could see the chariots of fire round about you, the strong arms of the Master underneath all of the uncertainties of life, you are not alone. Can't you understand? And I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit will make it real to your heart. Can't you understand, beloved? He doesn't leave you in the 11th hour. You're so certain of his presence when there's no sickness, when the sun is shining in all of its majestic splendor, when there's laughter and there's gaiety, and it's so easy to pray, and it's so easy to believe, and it's so easy to have faith. You feel so secure in him, and you're sure of his presence. With you when the night is so dark, you can't see the shining stars, and you awaken in the middle of that night, almost afraid, as frightened as a little child. There may be sickness, there may be a broken heart. You are not. He never leaves you in the 11th hour. He hasn't left you now. If only your eyes could be opened and you could see. One day he said to Abraham, "Go." And Abraham said, "But where?" "Go, Abraham, and I'll be with you." "Go, Moses." "But where? Where, Lord?" "Just go and I'll be with you." "But I can't see. I can't see one step ahead of me." "You don't have to see. Go. The word of God says, obedience is greater than sacrifice. And all that you have to do is to be obedient unto him. You don't have to understand." That was one of the greatest lessons that I have had to learn in my life. I don't have to understand. It is my business to be obedient unto him. And if I am obedient unto him, obedient to his voice, obedient to his word, he'll be with me. Had Moses known that one day he would stand at the very brink of the Red Sea? He would never have dared to have responded to the word of the Lord. He was obedient when God said, go. And when he stood at the very brink of the Red Sea, God parted those waters as though it was molten glass that rolled back, and the children of Israel were led through dry ground. See something else that happened in the life of Elijah, and this has always been most thrilling to me. And again, you see this glorious thing of obedience. That's your part. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about the lack of his presence. You be obedient unto him. What he tells you to do, do it. Something happened to Elijah. But here's the secret. Before the miracle ever took place, there was obedience, first of all, on the part of Elijah. And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. I know immediately something's going to happen. I know immediately there'll be victory. Immediately, no matter what the future would hold for Elijah. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. And again the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. He'll not leave his own in the 11th hour, I promise you. I give you his word. If you are obedient, he'll not let you down. As long as Elijah was obedient unto God, God provided. He said, all right, it's time now for you to go. But I have prepared a little widow woman who will take care of you. She's not rich. She's poor. But I have provided you with this little woman, and she'll take care of your needs. You go. And when he came, behold, the widow woman was there, just as the Lord said, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I'm only a poor widow woman. I'm not rich. Water I can bring you, but a morsel of bread? That little widow woman was the most unlikely person in the whole world for God to use to supply the need of a poor, hungry preacher, Elijah. She said, that's all I have. I only have a morsel of bread. I swear. And just a handful of meal in a barrel. And just a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks now, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die, because we have only enough for one meal. That's all. Just enough food for my son and myself for one meal. And after we will have eaten this one meal, we'll starve to death. There's no more left. And yet you come and ask me for something to eat. Now, in the natural, this was the most unlikely thing in the world. But never underestimate the power of God when you are obedient to His word. Oh, I read this 1,000 times. I love it as thrilling, and I pray it shall mean as much to you as it has meant to me through the years. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Here comes obedience. Obedience that is greater than sacrifice. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat not one day, not 2 days, but many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You can stake your very life on the word of God. And it came to pass that after these things, that the son of a woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto him, "Elisha, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God," what a simple prayer, "hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him unto his mother, and Elijah said, "See, my son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." This is God's word. Is it dark within your soul? Are you afraid? Let me ask you. Are you full of anxiety? Your first duty is to be obedient unto Him. You may not be able to see, but I promise you, underneath those everlasting arms, underneath of those everlasting arms, His presence is as real to you this very moment as the hour that you sit at His communion table. If only your eyes could be made a way of escape for you. He'll provide for you, I promise you.